We're in Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to jump off from tonight. If you want to grab your Bibles and open up to the second chapter of the Bible, first book, second chapter, shouldn't be hard to find. So, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, one simple verse that deals with the creation of man. It says, "Now the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Father, as we take some time to consider your word tonight, I pray that you would speak right into our lives. Lord, as we're doing this series called Groundwork, laying that foundation of faith, Lord, I pray that's exactly what you do. You would lay a foundation of faith in our lives so that we can know what we believe and, more importantly, why we believe the things that we do. So I just thank you for every person that is here tonight. I just pray that you'd bless them, enrich them, speak to us, and maybe just respond to you in worship in just a few minutes together. And so we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we continue our series called Groundwork, Laying a Foundation of Faith. And kind of our theme verse for this whole study has come out of 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." It is important that all of us know what we believe. You know, sometimes, I don't know what I believe. It's really important that we know what we believe about God, but even more importantly about that, it's important we believe why we believe those things. Why do we believe the things we do about God? So we have been working our way through this series, and the first thing we tackled was God, his existence. If we're going to give our lives to God, if we're going to spend time on Sunday nights, and obviously most of you have a church you go to on Sunday morning and home fellowships, if we're going to give our lives to this, it's pretty important to understand why we believe God exists in the first place. And that first couple of nights, we dealt with a lot of intelligent reasons to believe there is someone out there greater than you that exists, that we're just not a series of accidents, that we were designed and created. And if you missed those early ones, our website has all those teachings on there. You get the podcasts of those, all those kind of things, and get caught up. But our second week, we dealt with God, his word. Okay, now that we kind of believe that there's something out there greater than us that exists, how do we know who that someone is? Because there are 27 books that are considered religious in this world. What makes this different than the Hindu Vedas or the Book of Mormon or anything else that's considered religious? Well, we took a couple weeks and looked at that. Just the whole process of God, from inspiration to duplication in the scriptures to translation and canonization, just how we got our Bibles. And we looked at why this book is unique by consistency of scripture and archaeological evidence, fulfilled prophecy, external sources, and scientific facts. Friends, there's nothing like the book. There's nothing like the Bible. Nothing like it. So then we begin to look in the Bible. Okay, I believe there's a God. I believe the Bible's a reliable source to learn about God. What does the Bible tell me about God? First of all, it tells me that God is triune, not from some church council in the fourth century, from the very first verse. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That word for God is, who remembers? I'm glad you're listening very carefully on these Sunday nights. Elohim. I heard of somebody not very proud, but Elohim. Say it proud. Elohim. Elohim. Right. Very good. Elohim. It is a singular word in a plural form. Right there in the very first verse of the Bible, God is speaking of saying, "I am one, but there's more to me than that." And we see it in English in the first chapter. "Let us make man in our image." Who's us? It's the triune God. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we started to work our way through that list. We've looked at God the Father and his attributes or his perfections, that he's not just love. He's all that love is and nothing that love is not. We looked at the names of God, what he chooses to be called by. It teaches us so much about him. Then we moved on to God the Son. And we looked at Jesus Christ. He didn't just pop into existence in Matthew 1 or Luke 2. He has existed eternally in the past with God the Father. He was there at creation. He's all over the Old Testament, called the angel of the Lord. We see him, of course, come to become flesh in the New Testament, where he became a man to be a sympathetic high priest, to show us what God was like. And of course, number one reason he came was to what? He came to die. Yes, die on the cross for our sins. Very good. To die for you and me. He died and he rose again on the third day. And then last week, we dealt with God the Holy Spirit. So often we give so much time to God the Father, God the Son, and rightfully we should. They are amazing. But sometimes we forget God the Holy Spirit. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's not some kind of magic power from the Lord. He's the third part of the Trinity that God has sent into this world to, number one, convict us of sin. Secondly, to lead us into all truth. Thirdly, to shape us and make us into different men, into different women. I don't know about you, but I don't want my flesh to dominate my life. I don't want who I am in the flesh to taint my family or my friends. I need to be changed. We need to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. So all those messages, they're online, available for you. You can get caught up at any time if you like. Tonight, we move on to mankind. We shift gears from God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And tonight is all about our favorite subject. It's all about us. It's all about you tonight. It's all about you and us and the pinnacle of God's creation. And tonight, what we're going to consider is man, our creation, man, our fall, and man, our salvation. And so we first of all look at our creation there in chapter 2, verse 7 of the book of Genesis. I'll read it again. You can look at it again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You guys are intelligent. You know there are many theories about how man came into existence. There's evolution. There's theistic evolution. There's creation. Some even people believe we were implanted here by aliens at one point. And then there's even the more weirdos that believe we're not really here at all, man. It's all an illusion. But you need to stop the you know what if that's what you believe. So the reality is, there's really two theories of how we got here. Either we evolved by a series of natural selections, or we were created by God or something else greater than ourselves. That's the two basic theories. Either we came about by naturalistic causes, or we were created by something supernatural. And of course, in our very first study, we outlined why it is intelligent to believe that something out there greater than yourself exists. And so I refer you back to that study. I mean, the basic is this. Our bodies are so intricately designed that the chances that life occurred by chance is super, it's not even worth considering. In fact, I want to read this to you. This is from a book that's about to be published called Groundwork, Laying a Foundation of Faith, written by yours truly. But anyways, this is what it says. It says, this quote from George Wald, who's a biochemist from Harvard, by the way. So he's a real smarty. I'm a pretender, but he's a real smarty. He says this, "We cannot accept that God created the world on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose by chance." That's his quote. I don't want to believe about God, so I'm going to believe that the impossible happened, that life evolved by chance. But why would such a smart man believe that life arising by chance was impossible? What are the chances that life arose spontaneously? Well, there are over 300 right-handed and 300 left-handed amino acids that are the building blocks and proteins of eventually life. Only 20 of those are used in the production of life. Those 20 all have to be left-handed amino acids, and they all have to line up in the correct order of at least 100 in order to produce the basic building blocks of life. So what are the chances that you would get 20 right-handed and 20 left-handed amino acids to all line up in the correct order of 100? Scientists have put the chances at the same as flipping a coin, laying on its head 100 times in a row. Now, if you flip a coin and the chances it lands on its head one time is what? 1 out of 2, 50%. If it lands on heads twice, it's 1 out of 2 times 2 or 1 out of 4. But what are the chances that you'd flip a coin and 100 times in a row you'd get heads? What are the chances of that actually happening? Well, scientists have put the chances at, you have to flip that coin 300 million times a second for a quadrillion years to theoretically have it happen once. Now, just consider that for a second. 300 times a second, that's a lot of flipping, for a quadrillion years. Quadrillion, that number is so big even Congress doesn't deal with it. Naturalistic scientists have estimated the Earth is 6.5 billion years old. I believe it's a lot younger, but even if you give them 6.5 billion years, what that means is there just isn't enough time. Even if there was someone flipping a coin 300 million times a second, which you and I can't do, for the entire existence of the universe, life still wouldn't have a chance to happen by chance. You see, you and I were created. I know we like to push God out and say, oh, we have to have evolved. And if you're still there, I would love to talk to you afterwards. But friend, the chances are overwhelming. We were created by God. And because I believe that there's someone out there greater than myself, God, who created me, and I believe that this book is a reliable book to teach me about how I was created, how that process came about, then because I understand and realize all of that, I can go on this premise that what I read in Genesis 2:7 is the actual account. I believe there's a God. I believe his word's telling me the truth. So what happened? God formed man out of the dust of the ground and then breathed life into his nostrils and made him a living being. Now, from this first account of creation, we realize that originally, man was a lot differently than we are today. You know, we were created with this dual nature, this dichotomy. We are both body, you know, the physical bodies that, you know, you have to drag out of bed every morning and brush your stinky teeth and bathe yourself because you're dying slowly and you can smell it on a daily basis. You understand what I mean? You have this physical body of death. But we have more than that, don't we? We have an eternal soul. There's something eternal in us. There's a spirit inside us. And why? Well, we see that in the very first verse about creation. That we have a physical body made of the very same element, scientists tell us, as a clod of dirt. You really are. And that makes sense because what did God form the original man out of? The dust of the earth. So you basically, physically, are a dirt clod. Sorry if that hurts your feelings tonight, but that's what you are. You're a clod of dirt. But not just a clod of dirt, because then God breathed into Adam and he became to be a living soul. He had a spirit. He had something eternal about them. And as we look at the creation account, it's pretty evident that God created Adam with his spirit first and foremost. I mean, he walked with God in the cool of the day. How cool would that be? Just to like, where are you going today? I'm taking a walk with God. We're just going to go around the neighborhood a few times. I'm going to talk to him face to face about my life. That would be awesome. You know, just to interact with him, to see him face to face, to not be dominated by sin. How cool would that be? How cool is heaven going to be someday when that's our reality again? But God created man and his spirit was first and foremost. His spirit was ruling his physical body. It was ruling who he was. He was created in innocence that we read and study and look in the Genesis account and passages like Genesis chapter 2:25 and 3:5, that he was created in this innocence, this no evil in their nature or environment, but that all changed in the events recorded in Genesis chapter 3. We were created as God took the dust of the ground, formed man, and breathed into Adam, our forefather, breathed into him a living soul, a living spirit. But our fall, man's fall, happened in Genesis chapter 3. God had given Adam and Eve all things freely to enjoy, but there was one prohibition. I'll read it to you. You can look at it since you're in Genesis chapter 2 already. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not surely eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. God says, I've got one prohibition, Adam and Eve. I've got one tree. You can eat everything and anything, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This brings up kind of an interesting point. Why was there a tree in the first place? I mean, wouldn't it be simpler if there was no tree? The Lord's like, here's your job. You're to name animals and ride on the back of lions and just hang out and chill with each other forever. That would have been awesome. Like, what? Why did there have to be a choice? Because any relationship has to have a choice. For our worship of God to be meaningful, you have to have the option not to worship. I mean, you know, most of you, I'm out there at the front door when you come in. I think he's faking how excited he is. I'm really excited to see you when you walk in the door. You know why? Because if no one showed up, what would I do on Sunday nights? I don't know. I don't know what I would do. So when I see you come in, I realize you don't have to be here. No one went to your house and like, Jason's going to be there all alone. Don't you feel bad? And you're like, okay. No one did that to you. No one, you are here because you want to be. I think because you want to be here. And that blesses my heart. It blesses God's heart because there's an alternative. Sleep, Sunday night football. Some of you are like, it's on. We're almost done. Hang on. But you had a choice to be here tonight, and that makes it meaningful. You have a choice whether to serve God or not in your life. You have a choice. You know, when I asked my wife to marry me, there was no gun involved. I wasn't like, hey, babe, just You know, just wondering if you want to spend the rest of your life with me. Think carefully about your next answer, you know? Because if I did that, like for the rest of my life, I'd be like having to have the dog taste the oatmeal. Like, is this my last day on earth? Because I always wonder, is she with me because she loves me or because of the gun? It's not a real relationship that way. And so too, to make Adam and Eve's obedience meaningful, there had to be an alternative to obedience. And so God puts this tree right there in the midst of the garden. He says, the one rule I have is you don't eat of that tree. And man's rebellion came in the form of a serpent, possessed or embodied by the devil, no doubt. And the serpent began to speak to Eve, and he said, has God really said you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And by the way, friends, the enemy's attack in my life and yours will always come in this form. He will try to get us to doubt God's word. You see, and I don't just mean like this book, like, well, I don't really believe that's God's word. He certainly does that. But when God says to you, oh, I know your parents, I know your friends, I know your pastor, that crazy guy, I know the word says not to do that thing. But is that really what God said? Or is that just an archaic book? Is that just written with Victorian morals and in our new society, our new enlightened society? Boy, we know that those things just don't count anymore. You'll hear that in your head. You probably already have many times in your life. What's that? It's the enemy trying to get you to doubt God's word. Has God really said this about my sin? Has he really said I should run and repent from it? Or is it something that I should just enjoy because, hey, I deserve a break today? I mean, that's the kind of lie we get from the enemy. It's the kind of lie Eve got from the enemy. Has God really said these things? Well, she gives in. Both Eve and Adam, they do not resist the temptation of the enemy. They partake of the forbidden fruit, which, by the way, is not an apple. Oh, Adam and Eve partook of the apple. I read an article recently where this guy who claimed to be really smart was saying, I now know that the Genesis 3 account, which we all believe is, you know, utterly fictitious anyways, but now I have proof that it's fictitious. And his proof was he had discovered that apples do not grow in the Middle East. That was his proof. This biochemist. I'm like, what? Hello? The Bible never says it was an apple. So he's got this whole article, no doubt got a PhD for it, and the Genesis chapter 3 never even says there was an apple there. The forbidden fruit wasn't an apple. I'm telling you what it was an avocado. That's what it was. Those things are so good, but how much fat are in those things? Oh, you know it was. God was like, I got a forbidden fruit for you right here. It's plump, because if you eat it, so will you be. You know, that's probably what happened there in the garden. No, we don't know. We don't know. But whatever fruit it was, they partook, they fell, and when they did, something horrible happened. Man's dichotomy was reversed. Remember, he was created with spirit first and foremost, connecting with God. Our bodies and our flesh were subservient to our spirit, but when that fall happened, that dichotomy was reversed. It's now the flesh that's driving us. It's our fleshly desires, and the spirit is driven down. When Adam and Eve fell, they were having that dichotomy reversed. But more than that, they began to die. Just like God said to them there in that verse we read, that if you eat of it, you shall die. God means what he says, and he says what he means. At that moment, the death process began in their lives. They physically started to die. But far more dangerous than their physical death is they started to spiritually die as well. From that moment, they were separated from God. From that moment, they were aware of evil and sin, for they realize that they're naked, and they try to hide from God. Man realizes there's a problem. Man realizes he's separated from God, and man does what he always does. Man tries to fix his own problem. They sewed fig leaves and, you know, made themselves a little dress out of a leaf, and they're like, oh, we fixed the problem. That's always what happens when man does that. We end up with a itchy situation, don't we? Never mind. I just blew the joke anyways. But fig leaves, itchy. Anyways. So man tries to cover his own sin. But then God does something. God steps in. And God gives us a first glimpse there in Genesis 3 of our salvation. But he says, no, those fig leaves aren't going to cover it. I ain't going to cover it. I'm going to sacrifice an animal. Something innocent is going to die, and I'm going to cover you with these animal skins. And it wasn't because they were more in fashion than organic clothes. That wasn't the idea. the idea was, because it was a picture pointing to, again, the sacrifices that would be set up in the Old Testament, the lamb that would die for the sins of the nation Israel, and eventually, of course, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the innocent one that would die for my sin and for yours. So we see man's creation. God formed us out of the dust of the earth and breathed into us a living spirit. We see man's fall, that there, the one rule, the one thing that they were supposed to do, they couldn't do. So God has to step in and God has to save us. And how he saved us, of course, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, is God became a man and he dwelt among us and he lived a perfect life. But first and foremost, Jesus came to die in our place. You see, unlike us, Jesus lived a life completely without sin. He never had an impure thought. He never had an emotion of bitterness. He never stole anything. He never harmed anyone. And yet on the cross, he was treated as if he was guilty of all of those things. In fact, this verse rocks me every time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "For he," speaking of God the Father, "made him," speaking of God the Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Do you see what that's saying, precious ones? That God made Jesus sin. He poured out on him my sin and your sin. Here's one who never thought an unkind thing, never treated anybody unkindly, never was lustful, never was bitter, never had any of the struggles that you and I have. And yet on the cross, God treated him as if he had lived my life full of all of those things. God treated him as if he had lived my life so God could treat me as if I lived his. So God could look at me and declare, "Innocent. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgotten because Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, bore my sin and your sin on the cross." Salvation is the great exchange. My nature for his life for mine. He was guilty and judged, so you and I will never have to be. What a great salvation. And friends, this is the way it had to be. For we're told that Adam and Eve, when they fell, it wasn't just they were affected. It's every one of us, every one of their descendants, including you and me, that were affected. For Adam and Eve were created in innocence, but every human since them has been created with a sin nature, that our sin has both been inherited and imputed. Sometimes people say, "What is our sin like? Inherited? Is it imputed?" Inherited meaning you're born into it. Imputed meaning that it's been given to you. You know, if I inherited $1 million, what does that mean? That someone in my family was rich? Praise the Lord. That's a false story. Wish it wasn't. But, or if someone just decides to give me amount of money, maybe you're rich in here and you're like, "I just want to give it to you." Hey, praise the Lord. Do all that is in your heart, friend. That would be imputed. That would be, it's different than inherited. So it was sin inherited by us or imputed? Both. We inherit a sin nature. We get it from our parents. Ephesians 2:3 says this: "We were by nature children of wrath, just as others." David in Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me." Now understand what David's saying. He's not saying there's anything sinful about the conception process between a husband and his wife. That's not what David's saying. Nor is David saying he was conceived, you know, illegitimately, that his mother was in sin at that moment. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying from the moment conception took place, I've been a sinner. I've had a sin nature. And you that are parents, you know this is true. I know it's so popular in our world today to say, you know, babies are innocent until we mess them up. And I agree, we mess them up. I mean, all of us are dysfunctional parents in some way. So we transfer some of our idiosyncrasies into our kids. Certainly, no argument there. But if you believe your child is sinless without you, then you don't remember being a parent, or you haven't been one yet. Because let me tell you, those little things are born sinners. I love my kids. They are the most precious things in my life. But I never had to teach them to sin. We've had to teach them everything else: how to brush their teeth, how to clean their room, how to get dressed one leg at a time. Like, all that had to be taught. Sin, never once was there a lesson. They just innately, I mean, again, you take a little bit, take a little pacifier away from a baby, tell them to take their bottle away, it's time to go to bed, and you will see that one is a sinner to the core. I'm convinced that God made babies small, because if he didn't, they would kill you. I'm really convinced of that, because I know when my kids were infants, you know, I would, okay, it's time to go to bed. And that little one would just look at me like, if I was bigger, I would eat you. Like, that's the look they would give me, because from birth, from conception even, David says, we're sinners. We have inherited sin from our parents. But more than that, sin was imputed to us. You see, we can say, well, I've never sinned. Are you kidding me? I mean, the word sin means to miss the mark. The mark is perfection. Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, he says, be perfect as my heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Well, thank you for setting the bar so low, Jesus. That's all I got to do is be perfect? I mean, every one of us in the room falls short of that. But sometimes I run into, you know, grandma so-and-so, and she's like, I've never sinned. And I want to believe the sweet grandma. I really do. It's really hard to believe. But even if it's true that she's never intentionally sinned, sin is just missing the mark. It's even unintentional. When I don't know the right thing to do and I do the opposite, that's sin and it still needs a savior. Of course, most of us have gone way beyond that. We've moved on to transgression, which is willful disobedience. We've all done both. Why? Because again, we're born with sin. Sin has been imputed to us. Paul says this in Romans 5:12. He says, therefore, just through one man's sin, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because of all sinned. Here's the point Paul's making. We can say, oh, I've never done anything wrong. It doesn't matter. First of all, you're a liar. But even if you think that that's true, sin has been imputed to you. Because Adam fell, you're a sinner. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Believe me, you've messed up plenty on your own. But let's just ride that out for a second. Adam was the best man mankind had to offer. You know, I mean, we all come from dysfunctional families. There's one that didn't. Who was his dysfunctional parent? He didn't have one. He walked with God in the cool of the day in a perfect environment. He was the best man had to offer. We can say, oh, I'd have done better. Listen, I am so grieved that Friday night the Dodgers were eliminated from the playoffs. It's been hard for me to teach all this weekend. I'm so bummed about this process. But the only thing, I've been frustrated at the coach. I've been frustrated at injuries. But the one thing I've never said is this. If I was in the game, they would have done better. That has never left my lips until right now. Because that's just not true. That's not true. Those guys are paid millions of dollars to hit a baseball out of the park. And they couldn't do it. Could I have done it? No. They were the best. They were eliminated. I had no chance. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. We can say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair that I get my sin nature from Adam. That's not... To you, to have blown it hardcore too. That's what I'm saying. You'd have been munching on apples. Oh, just kidding, it wasn't apples. You'd have been munching on that fruit from the word go. You would have failed like Adam failed, like Eve failed. Because why? We're all sinners. But listen, I'm almost done. But don't get so bummed out that through Adam you were imputed sin. Because Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, he goes on to tell us that though that's true, that through one man's sin, all has been inherited sin, but then he goes on to say this. He says, therefore, as the one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And this is awesome. Paul is telling us that through one man, the first Adam, we all blew it. We were all in Adam. We all have an inherited sin nature because of Adam. That's not fair. Well, guess what? Because of the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who lived this life perfectly, who was tempted multiple times but never fell, and then went to a cross for me and for you, that righteousness, just like our unrighteousness, his righteousness is imputed to you and I. You see, you're never going to make it by being better. Your good deeds outweigh your bad. It just doesn't work. It will never measure up, but that's not even the standard. You will never be perfect. You will never measure up. But friends, that's the gospel. Righteousness has been imputed to you. Righteousness has been provided for you. You just need to receive it. You see, the Bible's pretty clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what all means? That means all of us. Even sweet little grandmas. Everyone sinned. And the wages of that sin is what, class? Death. Death physically, we're all dying. Death spiritually, we're separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not through good works. It's not through a set of rules that you need to keep and follow. It's through Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross for you. And as Romans 10:9 says, if I will then confess with my mouth and believe in my heart the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Not you might, not it's possible. That if I confess, I've seen it, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am separated from you. But the good news is you went to a cross and you died for me. And what were you doing? You were purchasing my salvation. You want to exchange my life for yours. Lord, I confess, I need that. I want you to save me. I want to respond to what you're initiating in my heart. Friend, you do that. You shall be saved. I don't know where everybody is tonight. I realize it's Sunday night, so most of you would be 100 other places other than here if you didn't know the Lord. But if you don't, if you're still like Adam originally, just separated, the body is ruling, the flesh is ruling, you know you're separated from God, friend, Jesus has provided a way for you to be saved. But you need to receive him. He won't force himself upon you. He's done everything possible, but you need to say, Lord, I want to respond to you. I want to respond to your initiation. Of course, most of us, we already have. We already do know our Lord and Savior. But a good reminder tonight, you know, we're going to worship for a little while this evening. And I can't think of a better reason to worship than God created us from the dust of the earth, that he breathed life into us. But we, just like our forefathers, man, we fell hardcore. And yet God has saved us from our sins. Your sin will not be brought up in heaven. It'll not be remembered. It has been covered by the blood. Isn't that an amazing truth? I get so excited about that. Maybe you guys aren't really maybe you don't have a lot of sin. So you're just like, yeah, that's all right. For me, I am floored by that. I know I'm just a little bit more wicked than most of you, but I am floored by the fact that my sin is forgiven. That my sin is forgotten. Thank you, Jesus. Can anybody be saved? Can anybody be saved? You know, there's a lot of people that believe that's not true. Well, 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to explore that question. Really was the whole catalyst for this study. It was a study I did about a year ago that just, I really thought it was important for the church. And we did it on a Sunday if you were here, but we're going to do it again 2 weeks from tonight. What is the balance between God's sovereignty and man's free will? Is it us that's in charge, or is it God that's totally in charge? Can I be saved because I'm responding to God, or are some just destined to go to hell and others are destined for heaven? Well, we will explore that 2 weeks from tonight. Why 2 weeks? Because next week, remember, we are going to do a live simulcast of Pastor Chuck's funeral memorial service that they're having there at the Honda Center in Anaheim. It's at 5 o'clock. It's a little earlier than our normal service. Normally is at 6:30. This will be at 5. There will be the Candyland Children's Ministry, so there will be a place to put your kids. If you want to have them in here, that's fine too. But up on the screens will be the whole funeral service. Most of the Calvary pastors are going to be there. I know Jeremy Camp's going to be leading in worship. I know that Evan Wickham and Phil Wickham will be doing worship too. So it'll be a sweet time of remembering Pastor Chuck and a man who's been used as much as anybody in the history of mankind. And so if you want to come to that, 5 o'clock is the memorial. But then 2 weeks from tonight, back in here, same time, same place, and we'll be looking at, can we truly be saved? And what does the Bible have to say about God's sovereignty and man's free will? But let's take this time right now, the next 20 minutes, and let's just worship the King. Let's just worship the one who saved us from ourselves and our sin. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, I want to thank you tonight. I want to thank you tonight that we can worship you. Lord, I am fully aware, as someone teaching through the Old Testament at this moment, that there was a time when there was a veil that separated man from you. And only one man, a high priest, could actually be in your presence. But everyone else, they were separated by at least a veil or two or three. And yet we know when you went to that cross, not only was our sin paid for, but that veil, it was ripped from the top to the bottom. And you were saying to us, come on in. Come into my presence. And Lord, we can come in boldly because we know that our sins are not just forgiven. They're forgotten. They are gone. I do pray if there's anyone here tonight, that's not true of them. They're still holding on to their sin. They're still holding on to their bitterness. They're still holding on to their separation from you. I pray tonight would be the night that they would just surrender. That they would just lift their hands and surrender and say, Lord, take my life. Take who I am. Take all of me. And for the rest of us who have already done that, who've already met you and love you, may tonight just be a celebration of the fact that you not only created us, you saved us. You have saved our souls. Lord, help us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.